With one hand, we reach back to the tried and tested principles which have dethroned principalities and powers. And with the other, we reach forward to the purpose, the power of God for a new generation. Let's change some lives, people. What do you say? I said, let's change some lives today, people. What do you, let's change some eternities today. What do you say? We can do it. Shout, we can do it. Come on, shout it, we can do it. One more time, because Jesus did it. You can be seated. If you weren't here on Wednesday, you missed one of the most life-transforming services that in 47 years of pastoring this church since its foundation with 17 people in my backyard. One of the most profoundly life-changing services I've ever been a part of. Don't miss Wednesday. Sinners go to church on Sunday. We got to have one service of the week just believers turn up to. Amen? So I spoke in our Orthodoxy series, which I've asked the Lord, and he's given me the permission, and I did ask him, if I can do an Orthodoxy message today that will follow up on last Wednesday. Elder Canfield, you liked that, didn't you? I heard you shout, and that wasn't a new shout. That's a shout with which I am very familiar. Do you love Elder Canfield? Of course you do. Orthodoxy, what we believe and why. So today, I want to take us just a step further of where we landed on Wednesday night. I want to bring us a message on the dichotomy, and it's a big word, I'll define it for you later, the dichotomy between law and grace. Boy, this is a confused subject in the body of Christ. That's the reason I wrote a book about it, didn't I, Theo? Look at that. Aren't you glad that the precious floor director made sure we had a book out here? Tell Theo you love him in spite of himself. I wrote a book. I've only preached from it one time. It's called Grace Uncovered, Grace Unfiltered, and Grace Undeserved. One of the most confused, lied about, misunderstood subjects in the entirety of the 1,166 pages of your Bible. But there's no reason for anybody here to be confused about it because your pastor wrote one of over 200 books that I've written on the subject of grace. I finished that up with another book on mercy because mercy and grace are not the same thing. So we're going to look at the dichotomy between law and grace. Are you excited about it? Shout, this we believe because the Bible says so. Jerry Bridges is a great author. He wrote a book entitled The Pursuit of Holiness. Let me define my terms. Do you understand the term holiness? Do you understand that God is absolutely, perfectly powerful because God is absolutely, entirely, and perfectly holy? Holiness is the result of innocence tested and proven. Okay. I'm going to try to save people. Holiness is not about your dress. It's not about if you were raised in a different section of the country where certain words are not swear words. That's not holiness. In fact, holiness has nothing to do with outward things. That is a religious rule and rudiment that needs to go back to hell where it came from. Because it's not based in God's word. And if it is, it's some obscure passage taken completely out of context. Kept my precious mother, one of the most anointed ministers of the gospel by everybody's admission, kept her out of the pulpit for 50 years. An obscure passage taken completely out of context and used as a battering ram against women. You with me so far? So, now this is free. So, in the garden, Eden, right? In the garden of Eden, God placed a tree in the midst of the garden, which was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, of every tree in the garden, you shall eat. But of the tree in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat, because in the hour you eat thereof, you're going to die. Now, he wasn't talking about physical death alone, although that became a part of it. Adam lived many hundreds of years after that point. So did Eve. So he's not talking about that kind of life. He's talking about the separation from the life force, God, which would eventually produce death in all three parts of the human persona, spirit, soul, and body. So there's this tree. Adam and Eve have on no clothing. Woo! That had gone over good in the holiness church. Bro, we ain't talking about mini skirt. We don't about no skirt. We're not talking about pants. Not one size fits all. We're not talking about men wearing their wives' blouse. None of that. They have on nothing. God help people that are lusting right now. They're so fleshly. Amen. They got on nothing. Why? They're innocent. They have never experienced shame because they have nothing to be ashamed of. Oh, I want to preach. That is innocence. So what's it have to do with that tree? God said, I want to give you the opportunity to choose, because that's how much I value freedom. You can choose freedom, or you can disobey and enjoy bondage. You with me? So what does Eve do? What does Adam do? Thank you very much for cooking my dinner. And the very next encounter with God, they run, they hide themselves, and they try to cover themselves with a fig leaf bikini, Speedo, whatever. Why? Because now they're ashamed. Sin has come and separated them from the God that created them by a choice. And suddenly, innocence became rebellious sin, which produced death. But for the millions of years they encountered that tree before that day, every time they passed by it, their innocence was holiness. They had no shame. They had no guilt. Their sins had not taken hold of their being. Do you know God wants you to become innocent? You better become innocent, because innocence is diametrically opposed and the exact opposite of guilty. And you don't want to be guilty. Let me say it this way. You don't want to be found guilty. So you need to be found innocent. Ah! See, your problem is you think you're innocent because you don't remember your last sin. Or you think nobody else sees it. But he sees in secret and rewards openly. Now, let's get back to my dear brother, Jerry Bridges. Now, I want to break down every line of this, and I cannot. So please listen with heart open. He said in his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, this: God has made provision. Who made it? God made provision for our holiness. You cannot make provision for your holiness. You were guilty, judged, sentenced, guilty. But God made provision for our holiness. How? Through Christ, he has delivered us from sin's reign, so that we now can resist sin. Not so we can continue in our sin, so that we can resist sin. But, oh, this is so powerful, so profound. But the responsibility for resisting sin is ours. He did not take that choice from you. You can still eat the apple, baby, and you will still suffer the consequences. But the responsibility for resisting is ours. God does not do that for us. Next slide. To confuse the potential for resisting, which God provided, with the responsibility, I just cussed in church. Raise your hand. Say, I'm responsible for myself. Jesus said, no man takes my life. As a man, he said this. No man takes my life from me. Christian, he still does not take your life from you. He cannot. God cannot take your life from you. He gave it to you and then gives you the choice what to do with it. Okay. With confusing that with the responsibility for resisting, which is ours, is to court disaster in the pursuit of holiness. My great God. Romans 6:16. Passion Translation for you, King Jamesers. Don't you realize that grace, this was the entire message on Wednesday, that grace frees you to choose. Grace does not free you to do. Grace frees you to choose. your own master. But choose carefully. Here's why. For you surrender yourself to become a servant. Bam! Here's where the church has missed it. We think we surrender to Jesus or accept Jesus so we get blessed. God bids those who come to Christ to come and die. Not shouting now, see. Come and die. You are bound to whatever master you have chosen. If you choose to love sin, now Christians don't want to say they love sin, they just want to act like they do. Then sin will become your master. Shout bondage. And reward you with the only thing sin can reward you with. The wages of sin is death. But, still in the Bible, if you choose to love and obey God, He will lead you into perfect righteousness. So the question becomes, you want to be a son? Or you want to be a slave? You want to be a son or a slave to yourself? Ah. Oh boy, scoot your toes back a little bit because I'm jumping all over them. You want to be a son or you want to be a slave to yourself? You want to spend more time primping your hair and makeup than you do in the Word? More time on the internet with this ungodly culture and comparing yourself to everybody and getting depressed? You want to serve yourself? Maybe you want to serve sin. Maybe you want to be a slave to this society at its beck and call. There has been a divorce in the church. And I'm not talking about marriage. It is the divorce between law. Now get this word for law. Legalism. Legalism. Religious rules made by men. Or you can choose to live in grace, which you and most of the church has interpreted as freedom to live without restraint. I have a right. I can do what I want. Ain't nobody telling me what to do. I show up when I want to. I'll do what I please. And I will gossip about anybody that tries to make me do otherwise. This is the meaning of dichotomy. It's very simple. A division between two contradictory ideas. And in our world today, those contradictory ideas are law and grace. We're a generation given to extremes. If you agree, just raise a hand and shout, yes. Extremes. Our culture purposefully divides us against each other. Because the first banana to leave the bunch gets skinned. Stop the division. Stop it. Paul said, I chose to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. He also said, I have made the choice at the tree to know no person according to anything they have done in their flesh. Boy, that just cut the legs out of 90% of the church. Well, yeah, but there's no yeah, but. Take it to the cross. The anonymity, secrecy, hideout of electronic communication, which you hold in your hand now, has afforded the populace, the body politic, of the luxury of throwing bombs and bricks, insults and attacks at each other with impunity. Well, gee, I don't know how that got on there. Really? If you think you can get on that buggy phone and talk and say and do anything you like, you are one of the most deceived people on this planet. You put it there for the world. This is your testimony. What you agree with, what you support, what you don't, who you serve, who's your master. Those with differing opinions are no longer friends. In 2004, I was in Washington, D.C., setting up an office there. I was there at least 2 days a week from about 2003 to about 2007. I had many firm conversations regarding a biblical worldview. I never hated anybody on the other side. The wanton disrespect, nastiness, ugliness that is strangling the very life out of our nation is exactly what I'm talking about. Stop letting them divide us. These folks are, you know, nobody's a friend to have an open dialogue or debate with. We can't do that anymore because our friends have become our enemies simply because they don't think like we do. They're enemies. And our purpose, destroy them. You a destroyer or a builder? A complainer or an encourager? Are you a Judas or an Apostle Peter or Paul? We're a contentious and divided, exhausted, and therefore unwise generation. Here's the way the great novelist F. Scott Fitzgerald said it. He said, the test of a first-rate intelligence is the ability to hold two opposing ideas in mind at the same time and still retain the ability to function. Look at somebody and say, I can hear you. I can see you. I refuse to hate you, belittle you, demean you, curse you in front of that world out there. Now give God glory. The book, which is right and they are wrong, the book calls us to walk both in the grace of God and the standards or law of God. Too many believers take mindless, thoughtless refuge, as everybody in this culture does, to live on the razor edge of one extreme or the razor edge of the other. No middle ground. No room for compromise. No room for, I hear you, I don't agree, but I value what you're saying. The sad result becomes this dichotomy or division between those believers who are living with complete license and sinful carnality, and on the other side, so-called believers living in the dusty depth of religious regulations, and they believe they're Barney Fife. They got one bullet, but they're not allowed to carry it. Look, are you able to handle this? Because it's not surface. It's not. The responsibility for this spiritual, you know, disorientation is twofold. Number one, that world out there, that pleasure-addicted culture, has a magnetic pull upon our souls. It's constantly seeking to get a hold in your life. That's the reason God said, be strong, be of good courage. Woo. Number two, a lack of exactly what I'm doing today, orthodoxy and doctrine being taught to modern Christians. I wrote a book on this too. It's idolatry that creates a God, get this, who is conducive to whatever lifestyle you have chosen to live. Wow, I got claps behind the fire aisle. That's amazing. Thank you. Here's the way we live now as Christians. Just step right up to the Vanna White spinning wheel of grace and choose your own subjective truth and personal reality. Subjective. Not based on anything. How can you build a house without a foundation? John 17:17 answered that whole business for you. Jesus said, Father, sanctify them, set them apart, make them different by your truth. Your word is truth. Period. God's grace, at least the Bible version, is not an excuse to relinquish our responsibilities to God, to his kingdom, to our fellow believers, and to this world. In fact, it's quite the opposite. There is a delicate mystery. There is a fine balance, a narrow way, a chosen path, a highway to heaven, forged and paved by grace. But it is not the path of pleasure seeking and self-indulgence. It's not the path. Nor, let me jump on the other razor blade, is it religious tyranny propped up by man-made rules. It is a boulevard of God's grace informed of and protected by grace, informed of and by protected by the law of God. This issue is not only a dichotomous one involving enslavement by fleshly passion on one hand and the oppression of a million demanding laws and their so-called enforcement agents all around us in the church. The perplexing question is this, and it's for every one of us. Say, he's not talking to you. He's talking to me. I'm not talking to your wife, your kids, your brother, your mother-in-law. I'm talking to you. Who have and will you choose to make your master? Who will you choose to be bound to? Well, what a paradox that is, right? Because who among us could ever imagine willingly choosing bondage of any type, kind, or sort? Given the opportunity, human persons will not choose bondage. And that is precisely the problem. Let me suggest three options for your humble consideration. Number one, you can serve a master by being blindly obedient to man-made religious rules. Or two, you can choose complete freedom for yourself, which will lead to even greater bondage than any man-made religious rules could ever do. If you got to choose between one and two, take one. I prefer you choose door number three, because door number three is a better way, and it's the only truly biblical one. So listen carefully. God gave instructions, following me, that caused a man to voluntarily surrender his freedom and devote the rest of his life to serving his master. This love, hear me, would make him hear and obey every directive given and deny himself to serve his Lord. Now, Paul the Apostle referred to himself according to these verses. So did the Apostle Jude, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, and thousands of first century believers who would use this practice to show their devotion, their surrender to Jesus Christ. Wow. They gave up that they could be free in whatever the 7-year cycle was. Maybe they were a month away from it. They gave it up. They gave it up. Now, I gave you the reason. Hear the Psalter. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 6. That whole psalm, I'd like somebody to put on my gravestone. The psalmist said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Watch. You have opened up my ears to listen. The words opened up my ears. And those words have a dual meaning. They mean two things. Number one, ears that are open to hear the words and the directives of the master without question. But number two, it is identifying ears that have been opened or bored through to signify a lifetime of voluntary servanthood based on nothing but love for the master. The most profound example, give me 10 minutes, of such selfless willingness to be bound is not that which stems from fleshly desire. Jesus says, Jimmy, let me tell you what I want you to give me. Nor allegiance to bigoted religious standards. It means being bound completely and forever as a result of one thing. Jesus loves me. This I know. In the morning sun and in the evening rain, when I get it right and when I mess it up, in my fidelity and in my infidelity. Why don't you get off the throne? You're not God. Barney, the same as when a slave refused to go free because of love for his master, the supreme demonstration of such self-sacrificing love took place over 2,000 years ago on the darkest day of human infamy, when a suffering servant savior allowed sinful men, like taking an awl, to drive nails into splintered wood, into the doorpost and the lintel of that angry, mean cross. There he pledged his love for you. The Lord Jesus finished his last meal. The Roman guard, guided as always by those who pledged their allegiance to him, those that stood by him, those that ate with him, those that said, we'll never leave you, guided by Judas, and today the Judas spirit, they found King Jesus in the garden under the full light of the Passover moon. He was apprehended while the cowards who swore they'd be with him to the end fled into the darkness of the internet. I mean, the darkness of the night. While he was being blindfolded, mocked, beaten, battered, spat upon, thrown into a cold, dark, damp dungeon. The next morning, he was scourged. Now, whipping is one thing. What whipping entailed was to cut the flesh. Not so with this divine requisite of justice, to be scourged. The idea in scourging is to tear, not cut, to tear the flesh in bleeding shredded ribbons of jagged flesh away from the bones. Our suffering Savior was required to carry his own crossbeam, falling in pools of blood down the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, to the place of execution, Golgotha, the place of skulls. There, he was bored with the flesh hooks and bolted to that beam. Then the cross, with his dangling, suffering body, was plunged into the hole in the earth he created, already prepared for him, as his body jerked upon that awl. The Romans tortured their victims. Why? They wanted to ensure that the suffering was never forgotten. Do you know why they did it mostly? For the purpose of the Roman slaves, completely different, seeing it and being terrified of the nation, the empire of Rome. To make it worse, they selected death by slow strangulation. You see, Jesus could not breathe. Breath of life could not breathe. The only way for him to get air into his lungs and be able to exhale was to push down upon the spikes, to lift himself, to gasp a bloody breath. For 6 hours, our Canaan king suffered there, taking upon himself the sins represented by the people listening to me today. All of the horror of the unregenerate human being. Every rape, every act of child molestation, every murder, the horrors of war, every pointed finger of judgmental accusation and lying tongue of gossip. Every evil, every diabolical deed of every person through every age was heaped upon our sinless Savior. Mercifully, it ended. Jesus announced, "It is finished." Now, there it is. There it is. The truth that moved me to describe the horrors of his abhorrent suffering, because until you and I truly confront that cross, until we can identify ourselves with it, we will never be fully finished with sin. Until the meaning of that cross is embedded in our conscious souls, a fully free and liberated Christian life will never be ours. And that's the reason so many Christians are so miserable. You want to nail everybody else to a cross that you've never hung on. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. We used to sing an old song, say, "Can't nobody do me like Jesus. Can't nobody love you like Jesus." Not you, not your mama, certainly not your Facebook lying friends. To take on the Christ life is to be D-E-A-D, dead to sin. To loathe sin. To repulsively turn and spin away from it. For the wages of sin is death. Here's what I want to encourage every one of us to do today. Take the branding iron of the Holy Spirit and brand on the forehead of sin, murderer. That sin you think you're enjoying will kill you. But the gift of God, somebody shout amen, amen, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now I got one more thing to circle in here with you. Can you hang? Can you hang? I didn't come to preach a sermon today. I came to change lives today. Any person who emphasizes entitlement. I have a right. It's nobody's business. Those who emphasize entitlement have no interest in heaven and no fear of hell and certainly no revelation of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because for them, any message, you know, where they'd have to face any opposition, oh my God. Where they would ever have to face actually doing hard work. Ah! They have an allergy. Any mention of come on out on Sunday night. Come on out to prayer on Monday night. Come on, let's go witness our faith. Any mention of self-sacrifice or servanthood, you mean I'm not going to get paid? Has no appeal to such, air quote, believers. Because, after all, they already deserve everything. They are entitled to everything, and by the way, at zero cost to them. I'm convinced, y'all, I really am, that no person who understands the price of their salvation paid by Jesus Christ would ever spend one second attempting to figure out how they can offer as little to God as possible and still make it to heaven. I got three claps. Rather than asking what they should be asking, how close to this cursed culture is what they ask. Can I get and still make it to heaven? We should be knelt at the base of that bloody cross and pleading, how close to Jesus can I possibly get and remain on this blue marble planet? Once you've been touched by the life-transforming grace of Jesus Christ, your search for the meaning of life has found its fulfillment in a sacrifice crucified on a tree outside of Jerusalem. We were all the walking dead,
sentenced to eternity separated from God in a flaming prison called hell. And after your last vestige of hope had taken wings and flown away, the living Savior became the dying Christ, and the dying Christ became the resurrected Lord, and he alone can set you free from an eternal sentence of indescribable suffering and torment. This is the pearl of great price. This is the end of your search. This is the true secret, the ultimate gift, and unplumbed depths of God's glorious grace. May we fall so in love with Jesus, become so eternally thankful for his cross, that we become completely surrendered to him, so that any slight claim that he might place upon our lives is welcomed with open and thankful hearts. Only after we love his cross will we become joyful travelers on the road leading to divine purposes and the freedom of God's grace and the protection of his law. Stand with me. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my sovereign die? That the question is asked, would he devote that sacred hit for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done? Jesus groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity. Grace unknown. Divine love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Isaac Watts penned that poem after having a revelation of the cross of Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This entire message can be summed up by one simple but profound word: surrender. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. In the quietness of this moment, those of you online to respond, just drop a one in the comments. Those of you in any of our over 2,000 City Harvest Network churches around the world, or there in Elkhart, Indiana, or right here in the Summerall Tabernacle, when I say three, I want you to raise your hand, and by that I want you to say, today I saw the cross, and today I want my ear bored through with an awl into the doorpost of his cross. Today and forever, Lord Jesus, I surrender my life completely to you. If that's you, drop a one in the comments or raise your hand on three. One, two, three. Do it now. There should be hundreds. Hundreds. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all the kingdoms of my heart. You know, the most deadly and hard to tame kingdom in your life, it lives between your upper and lower jaw. James said, above all else, it's hard to tame. Let's give our speech to Jesus. Let's give our tongue to edification. Let's give our tongue to being uplifting and encouraging. Let's give our lives to serve others. The apex of all Christian endeavor becoming for every one of us to put a jewel in the soul of our, in the crown of our Savior, that the Lamb slain may receive the reward of his suffering. Jesus, today we surrender. Help us. Help us. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all of us go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. Give us the strength, Lord, to allow that to be crucified which is not pleasing to you. And Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you wash us and cleanse us, forgive us, and speak life into us. You bring your joy and your peace and your comfort, and we love you. Let us prove it every day. We repent of all sin and unrighteousness, and we surrender totally at the base of your cross. For if we share with you in your death, so shall we share with you today in your resurrection from the dead. Thank you, Lord Jesus. If you really, really love him for what he did for you, I want you to take 15 seconds. I want you to clap, shout, and lose your natural mind in a praise to a God like that.
Hey, thanks for listening to today's episode. If you enjoyed it, I want to invite you to tell someone in your life about the podcast. Hope you'll do it today. Head on over to iTunes and leave a review. Share it on your social networks for me. Really helps me get the word out. I'd love for you to connect with me on Facebook, on Twitter, on Instagram. No easier way for me to minister to you every day and throughout the day, and for us to join together in faith as God moves in and through your life. You can find links to all my pages at rodparsley.com. God bless you now, and I hope you'll listen again soon.